Whoa, it got quiet in here. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Weymouth Community Church. My name is Pete Golis, and I am one of the elders here. Typically, we have our pastor, Chris, running the service and things like this early in the morning, the first thing in the morning. But unfortunately, Chris and his whole family, his wife and two little girls, have COVID. He just called me this morning. It's not real serious. It feels like a cold, but that's why they're not here today. We also have a number of other of our members with COVID, so if you can please keep them in your prayers. The Varner family and Russ and Carol Kinnebrew also have COVID, so if you can keep them in your prayers. Since Chris is not here, Pastor Chris is not here this morning, we have a guest speaker, Pastor Nate. He is associate pastor from one of the Parkside churches that Chris was involved with. So we're looking forward to hear Nate's bringing God's word to us this morning. One thing I'd like to do that's a little bit extra is if I can ask Meredith and her parents to come up. Meredith has just graduated high school and is going to the University of Pittsburgh, or is it Pittsburgh University? I forget which one that is. So we would like to present her with a gift this morning. And so what will you be taking in the university?
Like studying?
Yeah.
I'm studying bioengineering.
Oh, good. Not crocheting or nothing like that. Oh, super. Well, let's go ahead, everyone. Let's pray for Meredith. Father, thank you so much for Meredith, for her being always so faithful with church and her service here and everything. And as she's going to be going away to university, Lord, please watch over her, protect her, help her to learn, help her to do your will, to put you first. And we just thank you for the opportunity that you've given her to do this learning. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So right now we are going to stand, and since our tech team is pretty much gone today, we're going to have music videos. So if everyone can stand and we can start the video.
His holy name, sing like never before. Good morning. You may be seated. If you want to take out your bulletin, I'm going to highlight some announcements we had. But before I do that, I want to. Yesterday we had Weymouth participated in the parade yesterday, and it went really well. It was the 200th anniversary for Granger Township, or 200th bicentennial, I guess, but it was a couple years late since. They delayed it because of COVID, but we participated in that, and probably because of all the people that participated, I don't think it had anything to do with the popsicles or the cold water, but we were kind of the hit of the parade. But it went very well, so we just want to thank everybody that helped with that, and hopefully they do that again, and we'll be able to participate again. But the announcements, we have Vacation Bible School starting tomorrow. I want to thank all the people that have donated supplies, that have volunteered to help to get everything ready. Just thanks for that. And just I want you to be in prayer, please, for this coming week. As with all the things going on, we are depleted a little bit in the volunteers. But I think it's going to go all right. We'll be fine. But be in prayer for that. Be in prayer for the kids. Be in prayer for the parents of the kids who are going to be bringing their kids and that they might be reached too if they don't know Christ. In the middle there, on July 3rd, we're going to have a special congregational meeting, which it'll be to approve some money for the Filter of Hope missions trip. But we need to have a vote on that. So if you could come for that again, July 3rd, I think next Sunday, it'll be right after the service. It shouldn't take long, and then. On July 6th, there's the probably our last fireside constitutional review. We've been going through and revising the Constitution, and we're pretty much towards the end. So if you want to come and have any comments and questions about that, please do that. And then men's breakfast is this Saturday. And at the bottom there, looking ahead, for the people that are involved in children's ministry on Sunday morning, we're having a training day. On the 14th, we're kind of gearing up for our fall. So if you could please, if you're involved in that, please attend that. And one of our favorite events of the year is the annual church picnic at baptism. And we, again, want to thank the Iaconos for hosting that. And that's always a great time. So if you can come for that, please do. It's fun. All right. Had a note, too, that Ron Rhodes is in a nursing home. And we just want to lift him up in prayer, too, as well. So, okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for who you are. And Father, we just want to lift up the people that are not with us today because of health issues. We pray for just a speedy recovery and that the people that are in the family stay safe. And get them back to us as soon as we can. Lord, we lift up Ron Rhodes, Lord. We pray that you just give him just a special awareness of your presence with him, that you comfort him, Lord, and just give him a sense of peace, too, that you know, we just thank you that he knows you, and that, Lord, we just pray for him. And Lord, we pray for the VBS coming up this week. Father, we just pray for all the kids that are coming. We pray for the volunteers. Pray for the parents of the kids that are coming, Lord. We just pray for that this be a special time and that hearts are open to receive you this week. Father, we just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love for us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. All right, the next couple of songs are going to be done in VBS this week. So we're going to have Courtney come up and introduce those songs, and there might be some dancing and emotions that are going to help. And all the kids, too, that are going to be in VBS, please come on up, and you can help with emotions. Sorry, Courtney.
Yeah, is that on?
Yes.
Okay, so any of the kids, come on up. We're going to do our VBS songs. Then I'm going to ask all of you to act like you're a kid to make this less awkward for me because usually at VBS it's a lot of kids, and now I'm doing it with you, and that feels weird. And Allie's coming up to help me, and we've got the kids. Okay. Yay. Okay, here we go. Yes, please stand. It'll be easier for you to dance. And yeah, these are songs for VBS this week. Hold on 1 second. Okay, this is when you're supposed to be dancing. And yeah, do it all. We're just having technical. So as you can see, our VBS theme is a food truck party. So that's what this is. This will be a food truck party. Hey. It was working earlier, I promise. Ooh, la 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 la. What do you want? That's so weird. This is so weird. It literally was working this morning. We had this playing. Yeah, this is what I didn't want to do. I didn't want to tell a joke. I have no good jokes. I could tell you about this song is about manna in the morning. So each day we're going to be teaching the kids how the Lord provides. So on this day we're going to be teaching them about manna in the morning and how. It goes with the food truck thing, because when you're hungry, the Lord will provide. So we talk about the quail and the manna that God provided. We are not getting sound. So what should we do? So we'll just skip the songs. Okay, you guys lucked out. You don't have to dance, and I don't have to dance in front of you, so we all lucked out. Kids, thanks for coming up. Make sure you come tomorrow for Bible school. And if you all want to see it, come tomorrow for Bible school. Jim, what do I do with this? Oh, so hey, kids, you can be dismissed for children's church, just as you got seated comfortably. I think you're on.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to be here. I think it was Pete who introduced me. Like Pete said, my name is Nate. I am a pastor up in Lakewood at a Parkside Church Westside. So I know Chris through the Parkside family. Chris was an associate at one of Parkside's church plants, and then I am actually an associate at another of Parkside's church plants. So in a lot of ways, I've looked up to Chris. I kind of think of him as almost like a spiritual brother. He's like sort of three steps ahead of me in his stage of life and in his ministry, and so he's been just incredibly resourceful for me, and I've learned a lot from his experience and his wisdom, and I count him a good friend as well. So sorry to hear that he's sick and many others today. I understand what it's like to have to adapt and be, you know, work on your toes on a Sunday morning, especially having been a part of a church plant. There were days where the sound system just wasn't working. So what are you going to do? You have to think of something on the spot. So despite the technical difficulties, thankful for the team back there doing their best and also thankful that despite these things, you know, we can continue to press forward and gather as a church and read from God's word. So we're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And I'll just mention that, you know, while Chris is sick today, I'm grateful that in God's providence, he and I had lined this up, I think, over a month ago. So God knew what was going to be happening, and so here we are. And like we just would have learned from that song, God does provide in our need. So Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. A brief prayer, and then we'll consider these words. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Where is your dwelling place? Where's your dwelling place? For me and my wife and our daughter, it's a house on Bonnyview Avenue in Lakewood. For the church that I'm a part of, it's an old stone building on Hilliard Road. And for Chris and Laura, their dwelling place is sort of in flux right now, right, as they begin to transport their lives down here to the area. When we think of dwellings, I think we typically think of buildings. And sure, buildings are very purposeful. We might even argue that they're necessary. And over time, they develop sentimental value in our minds. But what makes home, home? For my family, our home is much more than just a shelter from Cleveland's harsh winters. It's more than its 1914 character and charm. For us, our home is the place where I feel refreshed, the place where I feel rejuvenated. Home is where my people are. And for local churches, we understand that the dwelling place of God's people is not in a building, but rather it is the presence of God in the community of believers. So where is your dwelling place? Or another way we might consider that question is, where do you feel secure? Where do you feel at rest? Well, the writer of Psalm 90 vocalizes this truth in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. That is a marvelous reality for Christian people, that in a real spiritual way, we can live in the presence of God. Yet the person that's writing this psalm actually has sadness in his voice. Because we'll notice that while he says, you have been our dwelling place, he's actually acknowledging the fact that it's not really feeling like that's true right now. You have been, but right now, It doesn't feel quite like that. I appreciate the way that the Psalms are really down to earth. They're real life. If you're a Christian person, then you've probably had seasons in your life when you felt a closeness with God. But then there's probably been other times in your life where you've wondered, where are you, God? Why do I feel spiritually dry? Why do you feel distant? Those are questions that are not foreign to the psalm writer. The heading of this psalm clues us in that Moses is the writer. Now, we can't know for sure what exactly the circumstances were that brought rise to this psalm, or the time that it was written, or for that matter, even if it was actually written by Moses. But it's not hard for us to imagine Moses and the Israelites, as they were sort of refugees from Egypt, wandering in the wilderness for decades and singing this song here, Psalm 90. They're singing, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. The Israelites were constantly on the move. They didn't actually have a place to call home when they were there in the wilderness. Yet they knew that God was with them. He was their dwelling place. They had seen how God had provided the tabernacle in the wilderness. Eventually, God would provide a temple in the promised land. But those were really just temporary solutions for a future reality that was coming. But what was clear is God was making a way for his people to dwell with him. When Jesus arrived, this plan was cracked wide open because God came to dwell with his people in the truest sense. God graciously chose to make his dwelling with us. The most important decision that we all can make in our lifetime is to choose to make God our home, to build our lives upon Jesus, who is the only sure foundation. God has made a way for us to dwell with him in Jesus. So Psalm 90 is a song that teaches us and it reminds us that our only hope for true purpose and lasting significance is in God. We can think of it in three parts. So if you're a person who likes to take notes, you can write these three headings down. In verses 1 through 6, we're reminded that our lives are brief. In verses 7 through 11, we're reminded that our sin deserves wrath. And then lastly, in verses 12 through 17, that our only hope is in God. So first, our lives are brief. Psalm 90 is something sort of like a mixtape. And what I mean by that is there's multiple different poetic genres that appear in the psalm. The first two verses are sort of like a burst of praise, describing God's eternal existence. The psalmist writes about the mountains, pointing them out in verse 2. The mountains are some of the most permanent things on the planet, right? And the psalmist is saying, God, you were there even before they were born. Before the earth had any form at all, you are God. Grammatically, I think that's an interesting choice of words. You are God. Instead of saying, before the mountains were born, you were God, he says, you are God, because it's actually a confession about the character and about the authority of God. He's saying, you have been God in eternity past. You will be God in eternity future. You are God. But then the mixtape sort of shifts to a minor key, starting in verse 3. And the focus moves from God, who is everlasting, to humanity, who is ever fading. He writes, you, the eternal God, return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. These words echo back to what God said to Adam and Eve when they had sinned in the garden, right? He said to them, you will return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. The reality is we're cursed, we're mortal. What do our lives amount to? We are dust. It's not really the most encouraging description of our lives if you think about it, dust. The point is, our lives are brief, especially when we compare them to God's eternal existence. 1,000 years may sound like a long time to us, but it's over as quickly as yesterday came and went. Or even shorter, it's like a watch in the night, which was just a few hours. This outlook on human life is not very encouraging, but the writer keeps going, as we see in verses 5 and 6. We'll see these other images that he uses. Humans are gone as quickly as something that's swept away in a flood. Maybe you've built a sandcastle at some point in your life, and it's really in vain that you build these things at the beach because one good wave that washes over that sandcastle and whoosh, it's swept out into the water. Another image, we are as fleeting as a dream, he says. Maybe like ones that you feel are so real when you're dreaming, and then you wake up, and then within about an hour after that, you can hardly remember what it was even about. We're like grass, which is another humbling picture the scriptures like to describe us humans as. We flourish for about as long as my lawn does in June when we've had a series of 90-degree plus days. It's not looking very good right now. The psalm writer wants us to consider these images, these metaphors, that tell us something about the brevity of life. We're swept away. We're a dream. We're grass. We fade. And reflecting on the shortness of life is certainly humbling, but I think even more than that, it's uncomfortable, especially in our modern day, because today we have access to things like clean water, grocery stores, some of the best medical care. And because of these things, I think we're generally accustomed to not really fearing for our survival from day to day, certainly not like the Israelites had to when they were in the wilderness. Yet we don't have to look very far, even in our own lives, to find examples of life cut short. For many of you, I'm sure the brevity of life is very real. Perhaps a family member or a friend has recently passed away unexpectedly, or someone you love was recently diagnosed with a terminal illness. The thinking about the fragile nature of life begins to make our hearts sink. Because for all of the acclaim that I think humans sort of award ourselves for our accomplishments, for our advancements, for increased life expectancies, the truth is we are mortal. Our days are fading away. You don't have to be a Christian person to come to grips with that. There was a famous scientist and astronomer who was not a Christian. His name is Carl Sagan. And in 1990, he convinced NASA to have the Voyager 1 spacecraft do like a U-turn, a 180, as it was actually exiting our solar system in order to take a picture with a camera that I had on board, take a picture of the Earth from 4 billion miles away. It's a long ways. And so this picture was taken, and it became famous, and it's actually referred to as the pale blue dot. You can look it up, but it's nothing really to see, because you can't really see anything, because the Earth actually appears as nothing more than a single pixel in the entire frame, the pale blue dot. This picture inspired Carl Sagan to write a book, and here's just a short bit that I'll share from it. He says, look at that pale blue dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was has lived out their lives. Every hero and coward, every king and peasant, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. And then listen to his reflections on all this. He says, it has been said that astronomy is a humbling and character-building experience. There is perhaps no better demonstration of the folly of human conceits than this distant image of our tiny world. End quote. He says, next to the cosmos, we are next to nothing. We are just, in his words, a mote of dust. Like, it's an interesting choice of words on his part. You see, even people who reject God outright can see how small we really are in the grand scheme of things. Our lives are brief. We get to verses 7 through 11, and we enter new territory because these verses begin to expose not just the fact that our lives are brief, but the reason why our lives are brief. This section reminds us that our sin deserves wrath. Our brief lives and the reality of death certainly make us squirm, but far more uncomfortable than that is being told that our lives actually deserve to be cut short. As verse 7 puts it, we are brought to an end by God's anger. By his wrath, we are dismayed. And verse 8, our iniquities are set before him, our secret sins in the light of his presence. Our sin deserves God's wrath. You see, our deepest and our darkest thoughts and deeds are actually in clear view before God, set up as if they're in a display case. They're as clear as when you walk into a dark room and you flip on the light switch and then suddenly the lights come on and you can see everything. The things that we've done that we know we shouldn't have done. The things that we haven't done that we know we should have done. Even the things that we don't realize we've done. All of these are exposed before God. And so it's no surprise why the writer then says that he and the people are dismayed. It is a terrifying thing to discover that God sees with unblinking eyes into the corners of our hearts. If Moses is the one who's writing, we can imagine his dismay as he watched the pattern of his people as they wandered from place to place endlessly in the wilderness. In one moment, they're saved by God, but in the next moment, they're ignoring God's commands. And they're feeling God's wrath in a specific way as he sends sickness, and he makes them spend their days crisscrossing the desert back and forth rather than dwelling in the promised land. Wrath is the result of sin. Yet the connection between those two is not always so clean and direct, because you might say to yourself, well, what about all the times that I've suffered at the hands of someone else? Or let me tell you about the chronic illness that I've dealt with every single day of my life. What am I supposed to make of that? You see, sin has brought with it all sorts of consequences, all sorts of collateral damage. In one way, the decisions and actions of one person affect the lives of others. Sin begins to break apart relationships. It inflicts harm on innocent people. It brings suffering to those who have done nothing to deserve it. And this is the reality of life under the curse of sin. Life is short. But not only that, life is difficult. It's easy to point a finger at the things that make life troublesome. In other words, it's easy often to blame something outside of ourselves for the cause of the problems in the world. Yet I think if we're truly honest, we cannot ignore the fact that we ourselves, in the corners of our hearts, have turned our own backs on God. We know what the unblinking eyes of God have seen in our secret moments. Sin, by definition, is that we have rejected God. And he has the right to respond to our rejection of him with his wrath, which is essentially his rejection of us. It's that classic line from G.K. Chesterton. He says, "What's wrong with the world? I am." We have no one to blame but ourselves for the sin and brokenness that has torn apart the very fabric of our world. And God's wrath will bring our days to an end. As Paul put it in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." People in general, I think, are accustomed in our modern age to thinking about death more in sort of natural terms. It's nature's process of breaking down our bodies over time. But I think what this psalm so uncomfortably exposes is that death has a much deeper cause. It's our sin. Our years pass away under God's wrath and will be spent like a sigh. We breathe in the oxygen of life, but then it goes out of our lungs. We may live to be 70, the psalmist writes, and if we're healthy, we may live a little longer. But even then, like verse 10 tells us, our years will be filled with toil and trouble, and before we know it, we'll be gone. Well, how about that for an encouraging word on a Sunday morning? But this dismal picture being painted is actually intentional. It should make us feel uncomfortable. That is the intent of the psalmist here. And it should catapult us to cry out to the only one who can change the trajectory of our lives. In verse 11, the psalmist actually begins to make that shift. He shifts from making statements about God and about life to actually speaking to God, because the genre goes from declaration about life to prayer directly to God. In verse 11, he says, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" The short answer to that question is no one. None of us have felt the full force of God's anger or given God the fear and the respect that he deserves. If only we would consider his power more, we might actually turn towards him in prayer sooner. The Bible does not hold back any punches about our human condition. We are destined to die, and as we've seen here, Psalm 90 makes that abundantly clear. Now, we can grapple with the reality of death in a number of ways. I think some people are gripped by the fear of it. Others will do everything that's in their power to escape it. But I think perhaps the most common response is probably just to ignore it as best we can, just to not think about it and instead divert attention towards other things. But for the Christian person, there is a much different response. Because rather than fear or deny or ignore death, Christians who come to grips with the reality of sin and death know that the only hope that we have is in a Savior. Do you have a confidence like that? The psalmist knows that his only hope in the face of life's grim realities is to turn to God for his help. And so in the final verses, we are reminded that our only hope is in God. Our only hope is in God. The writer shifts genres, like I said, one more time and begins this series of prayers, and he sort of rattles them off in succession. He says, "Teach us to number our days. Return to us. Pity us. Satisfy us with your love. Make us glad. Show us your work. Place your favor upon us. Establish our work." With all of this, he's saying, "May the days and years ahead of us be filled up with you, God. Make our days matter. Be at the center of them all. Be in our hearts and on our lips and in our sight and with our children and in our work. May you be in it all." To use the original word picture from verse 1, he's saying, "God, be our dwelling place, our home, our security, our rest once more." In verse 12, the writer asks for wisdom. "Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom." When we number our days, in other words, when we see that we are small and that God is big, it's like what the Proverbs tell us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's with reverence and humility before our Maker that we can actually begin to understand ourselves and our place within God's plans. The wisdom writer says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, that God has put eternity into our hearts. But because we are mortal, though we would reach out and try to grab a hold of eternity, the person who desires to, that cannot actually do that because we will one day die. But the wisdom writer says, the person who has a heart of wisdom sees that life is brief and that sin deserves wrath. And she also sees that whatever God does endures forever. And so she understands that the only hope that she has for her life to hold eternal significance is to actually place herself within the eternal purposes of God. So do you want your life to have a lasting impact? Then find your meaning within God's eternal purposes. Do you want your work to matter? Then do all that you do as unto the Lord. Make what the psalm writer says in verse 17 your own prayer. Pray, "Let the favor of the Lord God, our God, be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Make that your prayer. The word favor also means beauty, and so it's almost like asking God for him to mark our lives with his beauty and for his beauty to be showcased in all that we set ourselves to. Do you want to find meaning and purpose in your life? Then ask God to help you live out all your days for him. The psalmist also points out the key for lasting joy. Even though our lives are brief and they may be difficult, in verse 14 he says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." What is the thing that can take our days of toil and trouble and fill them up with rejoicing and gladness? The psalmist writes, it's the steadfast love of God. God's steadfast love is like his unwavering faithfulness and his loyalty. It's his commitment to us that's better than the most trustworthy friends. His steadfast love endures. It's not flaky. It's not temperamental. Who doesn't, if you ask yourself honestly, who doesn't want to know a kind of love like that? Notice what the psalm writer asks. He isn't actually asking, bring back your steadfast love, as if it were something that God turns on or off like a faucet. Instead, it's satisfy us. In other words, let us be filled up. Let us be fully content with your love, O God. You see, the problem is never that God's steadfast love is out of reach or that it's dried up. The problem is that we haven't taken the time to fill up our cup at the fountain of the life-giving water that is right in front of us. God's people throughout the Old Testament witnessed so many displays of God's power, So many reminders that he was committed to them. Yet time and time again, they kept turning their backs on him. They filled up their lives with other things, worthless things. And then yet all along, God stuck with them. That right there is steadfast love. And we might say, oh, those Israelites, they just kept messing up. But we modern-day Christians are no different than Israelites in that way, because if we're honest, we have been shown the greatest display of God's power and love in the person of Jesus. So why then do we turn our backs on him? He's given us everything. Why do we often find ourselves giving up so little for him? Well, friends, we don't need to be dismayed, because God's love is steadfast, because he isn't far off, because even today he stands ready to forgive. And he is ready to satisfy us once again with his steadfast love and to fill us with joy. Even with all the toil and all the trouble that comes along with this life in a world that is under the curse of sin, it is possible right now to live out our lives day to day with gladness and rejoicing because of God and his steadfast love for us. Yes, even when you're halfway through the work week and you're already feeling exhausted because your schedule is just jam-packed. Yes, even as you continue to deal with stubborn sins in your own life that have a grip on your heart. Yes, even through the pain and the sickness and the suffering and the injustice and even death. What is the key to enduring joy? It is to be satisfied with God's steadfast love. My hunger, my desire, my passion, my searching, all satisfied in God. I don't need anything else. In fact, his love is so good, my appetite for other worthless things is actually beginning to fade away. That prayer that the psalmist prays, satisfy us in the morning. It's a prayer of confident hope, right? Hope that the night is going to break and give way to the dawn. But it's also a prayer that I think we can continue to pray every single morning. I think it's a prayer we need to pray every single morning. We pray to God, God, as soon as the sun comes up with each new day, satisfy me with your steadfast love. Because we're so prone to forgetting. We're so prone to looking for our satisfaction elsewhere. Before we forget all your goodness, wake us up and overwhelm us with the knowledge that you love us, that you are with us. Are you satisfied? Maybe you have known the goodness of God's love in a very profound way at some point in your life. But perhaps you'd say to yourself today, you know, the last few months or even the last few years, my heart has just felt kind of cold. I haven't felt satisfied much at all. Well, friends, this morning, may God warm your heart with his grace once again. On this new day, allow him to fill you up with a fresh reminder of his steadfast love for you. Remember again the hope that is ours in Christ, that despite our sin, despite our brief lives, we have hope in God. We can begin to read Psalm 90, and for that matter, all of Scripture, in the light of what Jesus has done, in light of the amazing love of God. And what will happen is God will begin to shine onto our cold hearts. If we read verse 11, in light of what Christ has done, it sort of pops off the page. It says, God, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? The answer is, only Christ has. When he died upon the cross for me, facing the full weight of God's wrath that I deserved. Or verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. And while this may be true for humans, yet for the Christian person, though our physical bodies will one day break down, our days on this earth will end, we know that because of Christ's resurrection, we know that that death isn't going to get the final word. While our days now may come to a close, we can take hope knowing that we will one day be raised up in new life and that our days and years will actually never end. If we read verse 15, we see, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. And the truth is, in Christ, our hardest days aren't just balanced out by the good days of God's blessing. Like Paul writes, our light momentary affliction prepares for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The truth is that the benefit that we receive in Christ is actually going to dwarf all the suffering that we'll ever face in our lifetime. In a few moments, Lord willing, we'll hear a song that's going to share some words which are profoundly meaningful in light of Psalm 90. It says, "Your grace is a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heavens' reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom, my highest good and my unending need." Christ is to us all of those things. Christ is our perfect satisfaction and our hope for life to come. So have we numbered our days? Have we discovered the hope of eternity that Christ offers? If not, then I hope that you will not put Christ off for one more day. The reality is we're never guaranteed tomorrow, as Psalm 90 has so poignantly made clear. Today is the day of salvation, so I ask of you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today and know that you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which instructs us, which feeds us, which provides for us in a spiritual sense, but also lights our path. Lord, oftentimes your word is not something that makes us feel very comfortable, because it opens us up, it reveals what's going on in our hearts. But Lord, the wonderful grace to us is that in Christ we know that you have extended to us the hope of life, the hope of salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that we would all turn towards you this morning, wherever we find ourselves, whether we feel cold or spiritually dry, whether we are at a season and a point of life where we feel like we are very refreshed in our relationship with you. Lord, may this morning we turn towards you. May we pray our prayer towards you and find that you are near. May we find that you are a God who is overflowing with steadfast love for us. And may we find in the person of Christ that we have hope, even despite our short days. And so we pray this with gratitude in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Well, please stand, and I think we're going to sing one more song.
We're going to do two more.
Two more songs.
You're going to get a VBS song.
Great.
So.
You taught us to pray.
So we pray this way.
You taught us to pray. daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive our sins as we forgive.
Forgive our sins as we forgive.
Lead us not into temptation.
All right, thank you everybody for coming. Thank you, Nate, for that wonderful message on God's Word. May we always be mindful of who we are in relation to who God is. Thank you. Our benediction today is going to come from 2 Corinthians 13:13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Thank you. Go in peace.